And the book of James, chapter 2. Let's begin looking at verse 14. We'll go all the way down through verse 20. Y'all doing okay up there? No? All right. What doth it profit, my brethren? So who's he talking to? The brethren. Oh yeah, not to sinners. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? All right. A lot of times people struggle with the meaning of these scriptures, and yet it's really fairly simple. It's telling us that if you believe, then you will have corresponding actions that demonstrate what you believe. Therefore, the word works here is not speaking of the word used in relationship to works and the law. By the works of the law, you're justified. That's not what it's talking about at all, because Paul has already shown that. And of course, some people think that, you know, Paul and James differ in their view, and they don't differ in their view. Paul's emphasis was to show that by the works of the law, no man is justified. James's emphasis is to show that if you believe and if you have faith, not according to the law, but you actually believe, then you will do certain things. There's certain things that's just going to happen. You're going to do it, and you're going to be about your father's business. So, according to verse 19, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. So what James is trying to say is that if do you believe in God? Do you have faith that there's a God? Yes, yes, yes. Well, he's saying that's not enough. Just to say that I believe that there's a God and then live the way that you are, be the way that you are. And the example he uses is not something that will gain righteousness. If you see a brother or sister naked or destitute of daily food and you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you give them nothing to help them, what he's saying is that faith produces something in your heart. Faith works something in your heart for God and for others. And it causes you to help or to bless or to minister or to whatever. And of course, that can be, everything should be held in moderation, because that can be taken out of balance. For example, every time Mike sees somebody that has a need. Oh, I'm sorry, did I say Mike? Every time somebody sees somebody with a need, they go, oh, I've got to, you know, or I'm going to burn in hell. Well, this has nothing to do with burning in hell. Or this has nothing to do with doing, you know, taking care of somebody's needs to save your sorry rear end. This has everything to do with moving by life. Amen? Moving by life. Because Jesus, let's face it, Jesus walked into the area where all the sick people were and healed one person and walked out. So does that mean, you know, my God, Jesus, you broke the scriptures? No. You move by life, and life will produce certain actions. All right? And that's the whole point. So he is saying just to believe in God is not enough. And the truth is, we don't just believe in God. We don't just believe there's a God. We believe in Jesus. And we believe in Jesus as our life. And that's a whole lot different than just having a faith that we call faith that saves, faith that says, there's a God, I believe there's a God, therefore I'm saved. The gospel is, believing the gospel is what saves us. I mean, have you ever given that any thought? It's not just believing there's a God. It's believing the gospel. And the good news is that God not only saved us from hell, the good news is that God also saved us from our old man, our old life, our old ways. He saved us from living after our soul. He saved us from living selfishly unto a spirit of self-giving. And so, that's part of the salvation. That's the full salvation. That's the full picture of salvation. And that faith saves because that faith brings forth in the body of Christ what? Christ. Not just good works. It brings forth Christ who manifests himself. You know, it says he went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. Well, do you think he still does that? I think he does too. You know, I don't think Jesus is walking around with a piece of paper doing good and then going, okay, that'll be $2.95. You know, that'll be, you know what I mean? It's his nature. So, the point then of faith, and let me just read what I got here. There still remains for us a rest. And that's why James, think about it. That's why James is having us to address this subject. Because there are believers who have not embraced the full thing that they're supposed to be believing. In other words, imagine James looking out upon the church and seeing people who believe a lot of stuff, but nobody, you know, you say, okay, let's go down on the streets in Mardi Gras or somewhere. Let's go down and let's minister. Well, I don't want to do that. Okay, well, let's go to the mission field and we'll minister. I don't want to do that. Well, let's, you know, I just want to sit and believe. I just want to sit around and believe. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. Because Christ produces, or let's put it this way. If Christ fills his body, this body will be used the same way his earth body was. He will minister to others, and he'll minister to the Father. So, there still remains a rest for us to enter into. The only ones who enter into this rest are the ones who believe, but all James is saying is that faith is not just a matter of abstract beliefs that you hold in your head. Much of today's faith is head knowledge, but acting on faith is what he's calling works. We'll get into that later on, but acting on faith is what James is calling works. Paul is calling works being devoid of the life of Christ, having no influence of the cross in your life, and therefore trying to gain points with God apart from Christ by doing... I was in Louisville with lunch with somebody, and they were talking about in their church service that they were at, that the leaders were encouraging everyone to do sacrifice to God. Now, you know, now our minds, the first thing we see is somebody laying a lamb up on an altar and killing them. But what they're saying is, yeah, you know, go out and sacrifice and make God happy. Or appease the angry God who is angry with you because you've been living selfishly for a while. It's time to go do some sacrificing. Well, that's old covenant, you know. That doesn't mean the new covenant is devoid of sacrifice, does it? Because what? We are supposed to be living sacrifices. We are supposed to be the vehicle of the sweet savor of Christ, which You know, I don't know our view of that. A lot of times we read about the sweet savor of Christ and we more or less picture taking a little, you know, spray bottle of expensive perfume, you know, like this, and then go out and, you know. You know, Mike, I so appreciate your laughing because all my tapes have Mike's laugh. You know, people who haven't been here for a while go, is Mike still there? But, you know, this cologne, you know, and okay, now I'm a sweet savor of Christ. No, folks, the sweet savor of Christ is the burning up of the sacrifice so that what comes, what rises out of that is Christ, the resurrection, and rises to the Father. In fact, it says, our sweet savor unto God. A sweet savor of Christ unto God. And so, built into this process is this constant dying living, this constant Him increasing and us decreasing. And that's the sweet savor. It's not just believing that Jesus did it 2,000 years ago, and the Scriptures are clear on that. I mean, if it was all settled in the sense the way some people say settled, He wouldn't say there still remains a rest for us to enter into. He wouldn't say there'd be no use for the book of James at all. There'd be no use for it. I mean, we just all, well, it's just settled. No, it's settled in Christ. It's not settled in you. You must believe it. You must believe into Christ. You must enter into that rest. And a lot of Christians have not entered into that rest. However, there are some Christians who claim they've entered into that rest who do not produce the sweet savor of Christ, who do not produce the works that James talks about, who do not produce certain aspects of this, but life produces. Okay, so acting on faith equals works, as James defines it. Faith always results in action, and that's obedience to faith, and we'll talk about obedience to faith, hopefully, in this session or the next one, Lord willing. Faith is not even worth speaking about unless it is carried out in actions. How about this? In actions of trust. Okay. What would that mean? Okay. Here we go. Well, I trust God with my finances. Well, I'm not sure that's exactly what that means. Well, I trust God that when I get into a bad situation, He's actually going to take care of me. Well, first of all, I don't know if that's a good idea. What I mean is, God's number one goal is not to get you to trust Him that He'll take care of you. That's not the trust of the gospel. The trust of the gospel is that God will make a son of God out of you and conform you to the image of Christ. And that may mean putting your hip out of place. That may mean, you know, I'm talking about Jacob, not me. I don't need that. Even though I've got it. You know, I mean, I think about Scripture. I mean, there's certain Scriptures we can focus on. We need to focus on the whole Bible. I think about Paul, who God sent. He begins talking about the fact that I will come to revelations and visions of the Lord. And, you know, I've seen things that's not even lawful for me to speak, too glorious and wonderful and everything. And he says, nevertheless, because of the abundance of revelation that I have, God sent to me a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, okay, if revelation is, if seeing the truth, if seeing the finished work is enough, then God would never have to send a messenger of Satan to buffet you to get to deal with your pride. It's all done. Does this make sense to anybody? I mean, if that Scripture, do you know, we would only have like the first three chapters of Ephesians. But there's all kind of stuff. Paul's writing to the church about, you know, all this stuff going on. And, you know, much of the Bible is trying to bring us into that reality, and so that we function by it. So that there is a manifest savor, so that there is a manifestation, an expression of Christ in terms of through us, in terms of Christ being known. That's why, I don't even know what happened to it. We used to have a sign around here that said, "Come to know Him, go to show Him." I'm sure one of the last graduating classes ripped it down and tore it up. But the last graduating would be Lauren. Did y'all do that? Okay. It was gone before y'all did it. But the idea is, if you just come here to a Bible school to know the Lord, and that's all it's about, is that you gain a bunch of knowledge, then this Bible school does not have any right to exist. But we need to go and show Him. When we say show Him, I don't mean, look in the script. We could do that. Look, He's over there. I see all sorts of weird stuff. But rather, show Him. Even recently, I was in a situation with my family where, it was a situation where someone was demanding certain things and others manifested Christ. 100 years from now, nobody's going to remember the day or the situation or whatever. 100 years from now, the Father is going to be glorified by His Son. And I think that that's what the point is that we overcome, like the way that Paul talks about it in Romans 8 when he says, we're more than conquerors. And in that scripture, what he's talking about is not saying that we get into situations and we get out of them because we're more than conquerors. I challenge you to look at it. He says we are persecuted, we're cast down, if we're naked or peril or, I am persuaded that in all these things, not through all or out of all of them, but in all of those things, we are more than conquerors. And so the idea is that we're not bound by this world. This world can throw whatever it wants to at us, and Christ is going to come out of us. We're not going to, we're not wearing a little Jesus, face and a little Jesus suit, and then when something hits us that's, out of whack with what we've set up or we're comfortable with, we throw off the mask and show who's really living. But rather a situation where Christ begins to be formed in us so that there is a difference being made in the world. Now, do you believe that when Jesus walked the earth for 3.5 years, He made a difference? Yeah. How many people do you think really, really noticed the difference? I don't think all that many. I think they noticed miracles, and I think they noticed healings and stuff. That's not the difference we're talking about. He was completely different in being. Well, I don't know that we're going to make that much of a difference. I hope that we do. But I know that we can please the Father by giving Him His Son. That's what we ought to live for. So, James's thing here isn't just about doing good deeds. James's thing here is that we live by the perfect law of liberty. We were talking about this the other day. A bumper sticker says, "Obey gravity. It's the law." Do you think that most people obey gravity? Yes. Do you think that most people that are truly in the clutches, if you will, of the law of the Spirit of life, the royal law of love, are obeying that law? Do you understand what I mean? The same way you obey gravity? Not even that you're so much aware of it as much as you're in obedience to it because it's controlling your life. That's where James is trying to take us. That's the goal. And that wouldn't all this be a lot easier if we were controlled by an invisible law of His life within us? Well, amen. Then we wouldn't have to go, I don't want to give that up, Lord. You know, little do we know, giving something up isn't going to ultimately change anything. He's just trying to bring you to a place where you'll finally lay your life down. Somebody said to me the other day, Randy, you're always, you know, at New Creation, you're always talking about laying down your life, and that's not even in the Scriptures. I said, 1 John 3:16, by this perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. What is that? Oh. Yeah. How many people have you spread this to that's not even in the Scripture? Well, it's only a couple of hundred that y'all are teaching false doctrine and that's not even in the Bible. Well, I rejoiced. It's only a couple of hundred. Praise God. My reputation has spread far and wide lately. Yeah.
No. You know, that cactus obeying the law of life, it can't.
Right.
It can't die and not produce life.
No.
It will continue to produce life because that's what it has.
Yes. Man. I've seen that many times. At Dove Ranch, I mean. Die, suckers, die! My first 6 months of owning it, I paid a guy to go out there on the property with a tractor and a big old thing and mow the property. Stupidest thing I ever did. There's a billion cactuses, you know, because of me spreading it all over and cutting it into little tiny pieces. Anyway. But the truth of what he's trying to say is true, and that is, you really can't stop life. You know, that'd be just a good thing for you to just register in your being. When somebody, you know, circumstances are set up where, you know, well, I can't minister. I can't talk to anybody. I can't, you know, I've been shut down in this area and I've been shut down in that area. And I've been all through this, but I'm sure many of you have too. Well, I need an outlet and, you know, nobody's honored me or nobody's given me an opportunity or this or that and I'm going to shrivel up and die. Trust me, life will find a way. You can't shut down life. He will pop out of you somewhere, somehow, and you'll see. You'll see. So, the point being, you shouldn't be worrying about the life of Christ. He'll take care of Himself. But we're worried about us. And a lot of times we're worried about our honor and how we're going to look and whatever. All right. Any more comments on this before we move to the next deal under this one? Okay. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I want to talk about faith and honesty. There's a combination you don't hear very often. Faith and honesty. Mark 9, in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? See, Jesus has been up in the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He comes down and the Pharisees have his disciples, his nine, cornered. and asking them a bunch of questions. So Jesus comes down, and they're all amazed, and they all run to Him. And He said, what are you asking them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto Thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit. And I think most of them are. And whenever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth. I hate that. And gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, didn't Jesus give the disciples power over demons? But he could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I endure you? Bring him unto me. He brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, and he asked his father, how long ago is it since this came unto him? And he said, who cares how long ago? Cast the demon out. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not in here. For God's sake, would you get the demon out? And he said, from a child. And oft it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now that would be a bummer. Wouldn't it? It'd be bad news just to have a demon. But you know, you're walking by a campfire and it just throws you. So let me just suggest to you that you stay clean. But the good news is once you get out of the fire and walk by water, he'll throw you into it. So put out the fire. To destroy him, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Is that not a great statement? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that's what I'm talking about when it comes to honesty. In the faith movement, you don't ever want to say you don't believe. You know, you get in a lot of trouble. You know. But this man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and Jesus helped him. And I believe that to believe and yet still have unbelief, but to say that you don't have any unbelief and to call it all faith is number one, a lie, and number two, putting you in a position that you're never going to get any help. Does that make sense? Because you're not being honest. You're trying to look good either to you or to others or whatever. The best thing to do is just say, look, as much as I know how, I believe, maybe this much, but help my unbelief, which is this much. Because Jesus can help you if you're honest with Him, if you're giving Him the real deal. But if you're just, you know, saying, oh yes, I believe, and He knows that you don't, He may still help you, but you're in pretty bad shape. You know? And I know that Jesus does help people, even when they're lying to Him. You know, He does, because He's moved with compassion because He cares about us. But I just believe that there is this place to come to where you can look at yourself on the inside, identify what's real or what's the real deal without a bunch of religious facade and a bunch of religious teaching and a bunch of religious junk so that you can't even find you on the inside. It's just a pile of religion. But where you can just be honest with God and with yourself and say, you know, this is what I am right now, but Lord, this is where I want you to bring me. You know, this is what I am. I'm not really where I need to be. I'm not really what I want to be. But I believe that you can bring me there. And whatever unbelief I have, I believe that you can not just work regardless of my unbelief, but can work in me faith in you. That may be a process of Him so working in you that you no longer look at your circumstance, but you trust Him. But in that situation, it is, Lord, I believe. And there are those who said that. Lord, I believe. He said, Lord, if there's anything you can do, if there's anything you can do, part of that, I think, is finding the Father. Not just Almighty God, but finding the Father where you're in a situation where you go, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Where you go, Lord, if there's anything you can do, I can't even conceive of something that you could do. Or I only have one method that you know, my faith is only in one method. My faith is not in you. My faith is, for example, I know a lot of people when they get into financial straits, the only thing that they believe for and the only relationship that they hold with God is you're big enough, you're a big enough God where you can help my finances, where you can give me money. But you know, God can fix your financial situation without giving you money. Did you know that? You know? I mean, God can start working and your car doesn't break down for months and you know what I mean? Or somebody hits you. Yeah, me too. And the insurance takes care of you for a good long while. I mean, that you say, well, that couldn't be God. Well, yes, it could. Why do you think there is such a thing called insurance? God can use all things. All things can work together for good. But in our minds, we're after the finances. Not really that we're just coveting money, but we're after, because that's the way our faith has been molded and shaped. That only, I mean, this is a financial need, so only finances will help. That's what I like about this guy, is that he's basically saying, Lord, if there's anything that you can do, I want to tell you, I remember years ago, the girls were pretty small, and I had a problem with my carburetor. And so we were when we were out at the ranch and called around a bunch of people. And of course, we had, you know, Don Bird and Augie and Candler Brooks and people that knew stuff, all kind of stuff. And they said, you know, my idea was, oh, my God, I'm going to have to go buy a new carburetor. So I'm sitting there watching them look at it. And Don Bird says, well, we could do so and so and so and so. And that would hold it for a good long while until he can, you know, get the money to fix it. And Candler says, you know, I had this problem once, and what I did was, and he gave something totally different. And then Augie, who really knows cars, he goes, hey, you know what? And I've seen Augie do this. He'd just sit there and make something. Just make something and put it on there and it would work. And I'm looking, I'm going, I got one problem, and including mine, I got four answers. I've got four different ways to answer the problem. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, now, learn something from this. Most of the time, you got one problem, and I got a bunch of different ways I can remedy this problem. A bunch! And you always limit me to buy a new carburetor, or give me the exact amount of money for this, or, you know what I mean? We always just limit him. And so really and truly, our faith isn't in him. Our faith is in the method that we're presenting to him. Can you see how that would actually be the case? The faith is in the method. And we're believing, we say we're trusting God, but we're only trusting him in that one way. That's what I like about this guy, because he says, Lord, if you can do anything. There's no limitations on that. You know, I have been in situations, and I was talking with a brother up in Nashville recently, that he was in a situation that, frankly, it looked impossible. It was a bad situation, and it looked impossible. And I told him, I said, God can do things that you can't even dream about. He has ways, and if you just restrict him to this one little thing that you think might work, nothing may happen for years for him to have to work around to that, because he's working on our timetable, our belief system, and our everything else. I said, open wide the gate to God and trust Him to begin to move in ways. Just tell Him. Say, God, you're the creator of everything. I mean, have you ever considered just all, you know, birds with wings and fish with fins and, you know, and even of the fish, all the different kinds and go down into the deep, deep, deep and all of the different, you know, all of it. I mean, He's so stinking creative. It's incredible. It's just hard to fathom all the different ways, you know, that you can breathe or live or whatever. The other day, Deb and I were driving down the road from Crum coming up to a church, and it was, you know, 95 degrees out, and there was some black cows out in the field. And Deb said, how do those black cows standing in the hot sun for 8, 9, 10 hours a day, how can they even survive? Well, we have a cooling system where we sweat. But they have a completely different system, and they're not sweating. They're not, you know, nothing like us. My black dog is like, you know what I mean? I mean, he's, you know, but that's a whole different system. He's not sweating. He's salivating. You know, you're just going, oh, and there's a bunch more just for one deal. And then we go, okay, God, I need this amount of money. And so we put we limit that, and then we're saying, I got to have it by Tuesday. And we limit that. You know what I mean? So we got this little bitty box, and we say, here, God, put it in there. you know, this is the way, you know. And so I told my friend, I said, look, here's the best thing for you to do. You just open wide the door to the Father, and you say, Father, you are so creative. You are so beyond what I understand. And I'm just going to ask you to do that, or I'm just going to tell you that I believe in you, not the method, and I believe that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I could ask or even think. By saying that, you just open the door. See, even your mind, you say, well, I got a pretty good mind. Yeah, but you're not good as God. You're still limiting God. If you had an incredible mind that could think of all sorts, you're still limiting God. So Paul is saying, able to do. Okay, well, most of us believe He's able, but we don't add exceedingly, abundantly, above, all. I mean, these are pretty big words, aren't they? We could ask or even think. Okay. Our faith, a lot of time, is connected to what we're thinking. We're thinking. That's our problem. We're thinking, and we think faith works off, okay, I'm going to think about this for a while, and then that means my faith's in it because I'm thinking about it. Your faith isn't supposed to be in that. Your faith is in the Lord. Lord, I'm going to trust You with this. I'm going to quit trying to be Lord and have You the servant. You know? I'm going to quit being the Lord and You being the servant, where You're going to come serve me. And I'm going to put this in Your hands. Now, it's the right thing to do to put it in His hands, isn't it? It's the right thing to do. But I'm not putting it in Your hands because it's the right thing to do. I'm putting it in Your hands, Your nail-scarred hands, because I trust You. Because I trust You. So for the most part, when we're going through doubt and unbelief, let's face it, it's because we're all limited, we're all got one view, and we want God to jump through our hoops. You know? And we're not really letting Him be God. We're not letting Him be what He wants to be. Alright, so I think a lot of that relates to honesty. I think it relates to being honest about yourself. I think it relates to being honest with God. And I think that people get further down the road. For example, the Gentiles seem to be getting further down the road than the Jews when this thing first took off in the book of Acts. Well, why? Well, the Gentiles didn't have a system that they had to filter everything through. And, you know, it's this long hose and it goes up over here and then it has to go through this filter here and then it has to break out here and that. You know what I mean? All this stuff, you know. They believed God. And God began to move for him. So you have to be honest with Him and you have to be honest with yourself. Let me make sure I've got everything down here. Faith is not just positive thinking. I believe God. You know, I had somebody recently. I had two situations recently. One where somebody died, and the other one where somebody believed that God was going to give him a certain thing, and he didn't give it to him. He gave him something, but it wasn't what they were expecting. And it's like, well, now I heard from God. Okay. No, you didn't. You know what I mean? I mean, honesty. No, I didn't hear from God. I need to go back and I need to quit trying to hear from God about things and just hear from God and get into a relationship where I'm walking and talking. You know what I mean? I mean, most people don't have a walk and talking relationship. They got a crisis relationship with God. Am I right or wrong? Walking and talking, you know, that's how you get to know somebody. You know, I mean, if the king is in there on a throne and all you do is go in there over your crises, you don't know him. And of course, in your mind, it's not important that you know him. It's important that he knows you. And, you know, he knows how many, you know, he knows how many hairs there are on my head. Does the Bible say that he does? Okay. Have you ever considered how many are on his head? Well, of course not. You don't, I don't think about him. You know, the thought is he needs to be thinking about me. You know, he needs to comfort me. He needs to make, you know, he needs to show that he's really God. You know, no. He needs someone who will know him, who will take the time to know him. See, and that's the deal. We're wanting everything right now when we want it in the crisis. So when there's big gaps of time, we're not using that time to get to know him. So that when we get into the crisis, all of the time that was before that that we could have used to really get to know his heart and relate with him and walk with him so that we can hear his voice and you know, you have to balance his voice by the heart of him that you know. It's not just hearing stuff. You can hear all kinds of stuff. Like I said, the examples I gave you, people thought they heard from God. You got to know his heart. You got to know him so that the hearing of his voice is balanced by what you know of his heart and of who he is. Okay? So you utilize the time in between the crisis to know him so that when you get in that situation, it's like Enoch walked with God and was not. I mean, he's walking with God. He's in stride with God. He's not walking back there and God having to stop and wait on him. And I want to dig in the sand over here a little bit. And, you know, and it says he walked with God. He didn't have God walk with him. You know, in his pace, in his way, in his view. He said, I commit to you. Instead of you making baby steps for me all the time, I'd like to get in a flow and a walk with you. And the advantage of that is that when the crisis comes, you're already, you know what I mean? You already got the shield of faith up. You already got, you understand what I mean? I mean, all this, there's a bunch of stuff already functioning, not because of a crisis, but because of your relationship with God. And because of that relationship with God, you trust God even when terrible things happen because you know Him. You know what's going on. You generally are already, you've kind of been talking and, you know, stuff doesn't hit you out of the blue. You understand that phrase in Spanish? I remember using that and then going, what? Out of azul? You know, you know, just to sneak up on you and you go, what is this? You know, that's like a husband and wife walking along and they're relating and talking and loving and spending time and going out and doing all this stuff, you know, and they're really talking and laughing and going to movies and talking about the things they like together. And then one day he goes, I want a divorce. What? That usually doesn't happen. Did you know that? That usually doesn't happen. Usually there's years of not talking and not laughing and not having fun and not, you know, spending time together. Years of that. And then somebody says, you know, I want a divorce. And you go, well, I knew this was coming. I mean, I'd be stupid not to. Now, some people fool themselves and fake themselves out. And there we go, not being honest. So, just knowing the Lord, knowing His heart, and having Him know your heart, and when you're walking, you say, God, I'm not walking at your pace, and I'd like to. God, I assume that the only way you're going to get me there is either go to Bible school, attend church more often, become a scripture-searching Pharisee. How about this? How about saying, I really just want to know you, and I don't have a clue how to do that. I've tried all the methods, and they didn't work for me. I really, really do. And I'm just putting myself in your hands. And I'm asking you to do this. You see what I mean? You're dropping all of the methods. You're dropping all of the works of the law that are supposed to guarantee this. There's no method that guarantees that. There's only a heart that begins with honesty. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not there yet. And anybody can say that once. Well, I'm not there yet, and then just walk off. I'm talking about trying to cultivate your heart towards the Lord. I'm not there yet. And I remember times where I felt short heart, and I thought, you're going to have to help me here. You're sent to help me and to be my guide. And I'm going to forget about the prayer request I even had about wanting to know His heart and wanting to really be in tune with Him. I said, I'll get down the road, and a week later, I'll totally forget about this and be back to my old ways. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Can we come into league here? Can we, in other words, you're really embracing the relationship Jesus promised you'd have with the Holy Spirit. Can we come into league here? Instead of putting Him up there with God, and then you're just a little peon down here on earth, and there's the three in one that you continually fail. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You separate the Holy Spirit out onto your side. Now that's two against two. And you say to Him, I really, really need your help. Jesus said you're going to teach me all things and whatever, and I ain't getting it. And I don't want to fail Jesus. I don't want to fail the Father as a son. I don't want to fail Jesus as the bride. I really, really, I know that that's your greatest desire. So you're going to have to keep nudging me and bumping me and helping me. But you see, all of that comes not just from faith, does it? It comes from an honest heart. It comes from an honest heart that says, I know me, Holy Spirit. I will go back to what I've gone back to time and time again. I really need your help here. Help! This poor man cried unto the Lord. Hello! But there is that faith when you see the Holy Spirit taking your side and you believe in that. And you believe in His help, and you believe in His guidance, and you believe that He's going to show you all things and guide you into all truth. I believe it, Holy Spirit. I haven't seen anything that would prove that, but I believe in You, not what I'm seeing or whatever. And with that, the Spirit of God begins His place, which that is His place, by the way. And He wants you to faith up with Him in that. And He wants you to faith up with the Father in relationship to being His Son instead of some failure outcast that's trying to be godly. Or trying to, make God happy. That's not who you are, and that's not the relationship you have with the Father in resurrection. You're His Son by Christ. And He wants you to relate in faith through Christ as one and as seen with Him with the Son, so that when the Father looks at you, He sees the Son. Whether you're manifesting, acting like it, talking like it, or showing attitudes, that's the relationship that the Father has with you. And by faith, you're supposed to embrace that instead of trying to get Him to be the great Santa Claus and the faith to produce a Santa Claus worker for you. You're relating as a son that a father, and doesn't the scripture say, if a child wants so-and-so, would he ask his father, would his father give him a... See, he doesn't say, well, God is good. God is good. Well, God, yeah. Whoopee. How big is God is good in the new covenant? You know? And how far will that get you? About that far. God is more than good. God is your Father. And if you faith, and this is the term I'm using, faith up to Him like that, and you faith up to the Holy Spirit as your God-given guide to bring you, and you say, you know what? I haven't seen anything in the Word for a year. But I'm going to start believing in this relationship, not just trying to, Holy Spirit, show me something. Jesus sent you and to me to walk in this relationship. And then to relate to Jesus as a bride instead of as prodigal son. Or, a harlot or a failure or a whatever it is that you think, I don't know, I know you think about yourself in a lot of different terms in relationship to God. Well, that guy's an anointed man of God. Well, that person is really gifted. Well, that person, it's all a bunch of junk. It really is. It's all a bunch of junk. The church has promoted everything but the real issues of resurrection. Do you understand what I'm saying? The real issues of resurrection. The real issue of resurrection is oneness. And the real issue of faith is faith in the one. Faith in the union. Faith in the relationship that God says is. But if you never exercise faith in that, then you're going to have to drop down to the next level, and the next level is out of the league of the new covenant. So you're going to fail on that, so you'll drop down to the next level of Him being the great provider. In the old covenant, folks, He was Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. He's not Jehovah Jireh now. He's Jesus, the bridegroom. Well, He still provides. He sure does, but the relationship's different. Am I getting through here? This whole thing. Faith is being put in religious ways and in types and shadows and in old covenant relationships instead of faith resting on the reality of the way God is now to us. And believing it and walking in it and acting like it's true because it is true. But I'm just saying, the reason why I'm saying acting like it is I'm going with what we said earlier about James, where you start walking in it as if, you know what? I'm tired of trying to get God pleased over my actions, my thoughts, my everything else. Christ is my life. God is pleased with me by virtue of oneness into the Son and His Son in me. And I'm going to just start relating. And remember, that was the whole story of the prodigal son who came back as a prodigal, a failure. And he started watching the father relating to him as a son. You don't go out and sin and get the ring as a reward. You don't get the sandals and the robe and all that as a reward for sinning or even repenting. Those aren't rewards. Those are bestowed upon the Son. And if you will acknowledge the Son in you, you'll see the Father relating. In fact, He'll relate to you that way anyway. You probably won't see it. All you'll see is that, He's got to be upset. I know He's kind of smiling and giving me stuff, but He's got to be really, really upset. You know what I mean? And so, all we see through it is, I just need to repent. And if I repent, everything's going to be all right. If you're a foreign kid that went out and robbed a bank and you come into some neighbor's house and start apologizing to the father, no matter how much you apologize, you're not going to be his kid. You can't repent into sonship. Okay? The Father sees you as a son by Christ, and the best thing you can do is get out of the problem and get into the truth and exercise faith in it. Faith as God understands it to be. All right. Well, let's take a break and we'll come back for the next one.